Thank you, Darren. And Jared was just actually going through my YouTube history, and so I had some. He actually sent Darren some of the videos, but I don't know if he sent him this one. But we did a survey of who's the greatest evangelist in the world, and it was a very short video. But I said, in my survey of one, hands down, it's Darren Dyke, because he's the one that got me to come to church and preach the gospel to me first. So that's the most important evangelist to me. So praise God. That was on the video. Jared thought that was kind of funny. But, I mean, the person that gets you to come to church, you got to thank God for him, because God used that person to speak to you. Praise God. So you know that, I know Brother Readout once said, because he had submitted to his pastor, and I would suggest you guys do the same. But he's and people always ask him, how can you submit to a man that has flaws, like, and just unquestionably just do what they ask? And he said, well, how could I not if God is the first one, or first use them to speak to my heart and convince me to serve the Lord? Then how could God not keep using them to kind of keep steering you? So. Praise God. But I thank God for Brother Greeley. God has used Brother Greeley to help mold me and shape me very much. He saw me. If you guys didn't know, the church board, before Brother Greeley had actually voted to kick me out of the church. None of the people are still here. But it's not because it wasn't warranted. I'd actually chased people out of the church and stuff before, because I was pretty aggressive. Yeah. Very, very aggressive. I wanted to definitely let everyone know the little bit of the Bible I knew. And my wife, she definitely, I thank God for her. I really do. She ironed my clothes today. But I'm kind of a mess without her. So God kind of knows what he's doing. Praise God. And this message, I don't know if I'm going to be able to convey this message the way that God has put it in my heart. I had other things I wanted to talk about, but between Jared pulling up some of the old videos and just kind of asking some questions, and then the youth convention this last week, it kind of, I'm going to preach a message or preach what. The youth have already heard this about a year ago. I'm going to try to highlight something a little different, and I think it could be a little bit, some people could perceive it wrong, because it talks more about the mercy of God than the judgment, which you could pull out either one from this story, but I think from what was conveyed at the youth convention, that what youth are struggling with more than anything, and it's not just the youth, but the real spirit of the age that most people are battling, I do think, is an oppressive spirit and depression. So so I'm going to pull, I'm going to go to James chapter 2:13, but I'm thankful for Jared, because, yeah, he definitely has helped kind of prompt me to speak this message. He wouldn't probably understand why, but it just kind of helped him going through the YouTube channel kind of helped remind me of some of the things I used to really do a lot. But it's important to bless the Lord at all times, right? Praise God. May his praise be continually in our mouth. Actually, Sister Greeley, if Brother Greeley put up with me, Sister Greeley put up with me even a whole lot more. Because Darren used to bring us all, a couple of us sub-bass guys, all the way up when we were back in the sub, go all the way up to Bristol, and then we'd hang out at the Greeley's house after, because there's a bunch of youth that come over from the church. And so, but none of the youth wanted to hear about me go on and on about the little things I knew about the Bible, but Sister Greeley would politely listen and act like she was really interested. And that actually really helped me, because I probably would have gotten arguments with people if she didn't distract me. So I was a piece of work, so that's the truth. So, and I'm still not there, but I thank God that he hasn't given up on me. Praise God, and that he's made me a lot better person. Looking back on some of the stuff I went through at the time, I thought I was right, but now I realize God was has fixed me a lot. So praise God. So we're going to read James chapter 2, verse 13. James 2, verse 13. For he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. So in James, he's talking about just mercy and judgment, but it's more important to have mercy on people when they mess up than judgment. Their own consciences are going to judge them, and that's why when people sin, when they make a mistake, they tendency to not want to come to church because they think everyone in the church is judging them. Please don't, like, feed into that. And, like, when they come, like, we told you so, you shouldn't. That's why they don't want to come back to church. They want to, because their own conscience just bothers them, because they knew that they already had God convicting them. They probably had God probably sent a few people in the church to warn them they probably shouldn't do that. But then they do it, and it's a big train wreck. And they're embarrassed, and their own pride will keep them from coming back to the house of God, because they don't want to hear you say, we told you. So anyways, mercy. Just have mercy when you see someone messed up. Please have mercy on them. Because the same devil that's struggling to take you down is the same battles they're fighting. And just because they may have slipped up today doesn't mean that you may not slip up in the future. So just be thankful. Like I think Brother Mooney would always say, whenever he saw someone, it was like, wow, what a mess. He would just also think of the same fight. He would try to get his mind to turn around and say, there go I if it wasn't for the grace of God. Because if the grace of God lets me go, I'm going to fall. Each one of us is just one step away from falling. If the grace of God doesn't catch us each and guide us each step of the way. Praise God. So let's pray there. Jesus, Lord, I pray, Lord Jesus, you'd just help us, Lord Jesus, Lord. I pray you'd minister, Lord Jesus, to the people here, Lord. Please use me, Lord Jesus, Lord, to convey the message, Lord, as you put it in my heart, Lord Jesus, Lord. I don't know who this is for, Lord. Maybe it's just for me, Lord, but I pray, Lord Jesus, you'd help me, Lord Jesus, to strengthen someone here, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to go to Nehemiah chapter 10, or you can be seated. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. So I have a tendency to have a lot of scriptures, so I do again tonight. That's all I know how to do is read the Bible. So, and actually that goes with the youth thing. If any of you guys, I think they have it online. If any of you guys could watch Saturday's service, it was pretty impactful. It really was. It's about the Word of God and how much we need the Word of God in our lives. So let's go to Nehemiah chapter 8. Oh, boy. Do we have it up there? Yeah, okay, good. I'm having a tough time in my Bible finding it. So then he said unto them, go ye way your way, and eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So you have Nehemiah, who just got done reading the law to all the Jews, and they spent days reading it. And they stayed in tabernacle. This is the first time the law had been read to them for some time. And they realized, wow, we've done messed up. And then it just didn't stop there. He just kept reading the law. And they're like, oh, wow. And it just kept going. For days, they just kept realizing all this stuff they're doing that they're not supposed to do, that the hand of God was against them. And they could probably look back over things that had happened over the previous generations, even their own generation, and could clearly see that the judgment of God had fallen upon Israel because they had done messed up. They did a bunch of stuff God forbid them to do. And so when Nehemiah gets done reading all this, he says, don't be sorry. Like, God didn't bring you here for you to be sorry. Remember, the joy of the Lord is your strength. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. So it's the goodness of God which leadeth all men to repentance. So it's when God brings you to a place of repentance, you don't have to be sorry about it. Now, there's a godly sorrow where you realize that you messed up your life and that it was very obvious and it could have been prevented. But if God didn't care about you, he would have never brought you to a place of repentance. He would still let you keep going that way, and it'd be a total mystery why all these bad things have happened to you. You would just think bad luck or a string of events just didn't work out right. But when God brings a preacher into your life to minister to you the Word of God and explains to you, see, this is what Nehemiah had done. They just read the law, but how many people ever read the Bible and they're like, wow, I don't know what I just read. Am I the only one that's ever happened to? So that's why they have study Bibles, and they have all these different, sometimes you can read in a different translation, see something a little bit different. And even then, though, how many people ever read through all these different translations? You're still like, yeah, okay, good, I'm not the only one. But then God sends a preacher and preaches out. Anyone this ever happened to? You've been kind of wondering, and you almost just give up on it. You move on, and then someone preaches on it. And you're like, that is so obvious. I can't believe I didn't. But it makes so much sense. And that's what Nehemiah was doing. He was just revealing to him scripture after scripture after scripture. And before it was like, you're speaking Greek. Well, they're Hebrew, but you're speaking Hebrew, which wouldn't make any sense to me. But he was explaining it to him. And pointing out, like, this is, like, that's why you're not supposed to do this, and that's why. And they're like, oh, wow, it's very obvious, and that's what I've been doing. But, so, I want to go to Psalms chapter 22, verse 3. This is, like, a little bit kind of out of context, but it fits into the message. But thou art holy, O thou, that inhabitest the praises of Israel. So, God lives inside of the praises that of Israel, of His people, is what some translations say. But God actually, you're like, when you're praising God, you're literally building Him a house, like, to live. That's why you can feel the presence of the Lord when you start worshiping God. I mean, people are like, well, it's just emotion. Well, how else would you feel God? I mean, isn't peace an emotion? Isn't joy an emotion? How could they not be an emotion? Are they just a word? I mean, that wouldn't make any sense. God made us emotional creatures. God has emotions. Like, that's, He created us in His image. So, let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 6. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because of the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Amen. David encouraged himself in the Lord. Now remember, David wrote most of the Psalms. He was a warrior, but he also was a psalmist, and he played on a harp, which back in those days, the modern harp, the guitar has taken the place of the harp, because you can amplify it. It can be heard by more people. A harp, you would have a tough time hearing a harp in a crowd of 1,000 people if there wasn't modern electricity to help amplify it, right? But you can hear a guitar, for even if we didn't have all the electricity, you could still hear a guitar in a pretty good crowd of people. Praise God, right, Tony? Amen. So, but that was a skillful instrument that David would play, and he actually was called in by King Saul. That's his first appearance, really, in the king's presence. And Saul, was he heard that he could play songs that would, I don't know how, but it drove away the evil spirit that King Saul had upon him. Like, it would make Saul so annoyed and so upset. And they were like, let's call David and he'll play these psalms for you. And it will possibly help get the aggravation out. Anyone ever had a bad day and you just put on some Christian music and kind of things just start to go a little smoother? There really is spirits that live inside of music. Maybe they don't live inside of music, but inside your mind, when you start hearing the praises of God, your mind just has a habit of, you know, starting to think about things that God has done for you. And so, I mean, that's what happens to anyone. God knows this. So David encouraged himself in the Lord. Now, this was after all these people. David slayed Goliath. He had beaten down all these armies, killed tens of thousands. That's what the girls sing. Well, they said Saul kills his thousands, David his tens of thousands. But he had done all these mighty acts. But when they're out to battle, they come back, and Ziklag. Oh, I should have read up on this a little better. It just escapes me at the moment. But I don't think it was the Amalekites. But they took captive all his family, all his troops' families, their sons, their daughters, their wives, everything. Just took them all, and so they went back to their camp. And so all the people, all David's mighty men that are also trained warriors, they are talking about stoning David because he just cost them everything they've worked for, all their livelihood, all their families, everything they cared about is just gone. And so they're crying, boo-hooing. And I mean, I would have a tough time, probably not. If someone took my wife, I probably would. I would have a tough time being like David. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. David encouraged himself in the Lord. And he just started worshiping the Lord. I don't know exactly how it happened, but he told him, boys, let's go. I think God helped him end up recovering it all. He recovered it all. Not any of them were killed. He ended up chasing them down. God just has a way of, if you have a little bit of faith and you take a step, that God will kind of help you go the rest of the way. He'll supply the rest. And there was someone that got sick inside of, was it the Amalekites? Does anyone remember? So one of them got sick. And so they threw their little slave aside or servant and said, get out of here. So he was like almost starving to death and sitting there. And David walks by him or the troops go by him and asks who he was. And he hadn't eaten in 3 days. So then he feeds them and gives them water, and then his spirit revives. Like, who are you? And he's like, well, please tell me you won't kill me. And he said, okay, I was a servant, and this is the way they went. Yes, we went and took over your guys' camp, nothing's happened to any of your people. And he showed them where they were. David got there, beat the bad guys, and Israel got everything back. Praise God. Praise God. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. And you can look again and again throughout. I'm not going to highlight. I am highlighting David, but there's so many stories of David that impossible odds were against him constantly. And he would just learn how to encourage himself in the Lord. I wish we could actually hear some of those songs and the music wasn't lost, but we still have the words. And the words are very powerful. And I don't speak Hebrew, so if I did hear him singing the psalm and it was recorded in Hebrew, it probably wouldn't have the same effect on me as reading the psalms in English. So praise God. I'm not Matt. I don't speak ancient Hebrew. But David did. But who I'm actually going to highlight is Samson. And Samson, let's go to a Judges chapter 13, starting at verses 1. So, I mean, I have taught on Samson a few times, but he's got some character flaws. He definitely does. But I think God highlighted him for a reason. Because God can use flawed people. He really can. No matter how many times you messed up, it doesn't matter. All it takes is just one time getting right with God and dusting yourself off one more time, getting back in the fight, and God can still use you. God can still use you. Let's go to Judges chapter 13. Let me go to Judges chapter 13, starting verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. So Israel messed up, bad things happened to them. Anyone ever messed up? Bad things happen to you. It sometimes happens. Now, thank God, you don't have to reap all this, all you sow. Not every time you do wrong does it catch up with you, because thank God he has mercy on you. You don't necessarily have to deal with all the fallout of all your bad decisions. But you do have to deal with some of them. And so for 40 years, they were delivered in the hands of the Philistines. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And an angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold now, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Verse 4, now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Praise God. And so a little further, it says that the woman bare the son in verse 24. and called his name Samson, and a child grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move on him at times, in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtol. So Israel had problems. God sent a deliverer. So I'm sure there probably was people in Israel crying out. I guess it didn't say in this text here, but many times in other parts of Judges, that the people in Israel would cry out, and then God would send them a deliverer. So I imagine something similar had happened here, because God has a habit of showing up when you're crying out for help. Can you name any time in the New Testament where Jesus just ignored someone that was crying? Now, there was a few where he started to, but if they just cried out just a little bit more, at some point, it's just not in the heart of God to ignore someone crying. It's just not possible. And so, remember, Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. So if you can't see Jesus ignoring you when you're crying, then how could you think God doesn't care about you? Do you believe in the same God of the Bible? Do you believe Jesus really is the human image of the invisible God? That anything that he did, that is how you can, when you're praying, that's the same God you're praying to? Amen. So let's go to chapter 14, verse 5. Then when Samson went down and his father and his mother to Timoth, and there came to the vineyards of Timoth, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. That means torn apart, like not a kid, like, not like a little baby. It wasn't, but like a kid, like a goat. If you didn't know old King James, that's a kid like a goat. And he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. I just want to point out verse 7, and he went down and talked to the woman as she pleased Samson well. And after a time, he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands and went eating, and came to his father and his mother, and he gave them, and they did eat. But he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Can anyone guess why he probably didn't want to tell his parents where the honey came from? Yeah, it was the angel told his parents that he can't eat anything unclean, right? I mean, honey itself is not unclean. And I know it's pretty sanitary, but coming out of a dead carcass, I mean, how many people would grab a spoon and see anyone here, you see honey on a rotten carcass, you're going to be like, oh, let's just, that part doesn't look spoiled. I don't know who would do that, but that's what Samson did. Interesting character. But if you read the preceding text, he went down to the Philistines, and he saw a woman there that pleased him, that he liked, and he asked his parents if he could go talk to her. And his parents were like, can't you find someone of the children of Israel? Like, why can't you find someone, you know, that believes like us, believes in the same God as us? Like, why? And he's like, they just don't please me. Like, this is the woman that I want. So he ends up marrying her. He ends up marrying her, marrying someone that doesn't believe in the God of Israel. And it comes back to bite him. It really does. It causes him quite a bit of problem. But notice, let's go down to chapter 15, verse 11. So what had happened here is, so he had left for a little while, came back, wanted to see his wife. Well, the father of his wife gave his wife to someone else. Interesting. But he knocked on the door and wanted to see her. And his father says, well, I already gave her away. And he's like, really? I thought we were married. So he had a temper, and this one, he actually thought things through, and he wove together a bunch of foxes and tied their tails together and set all these, set them on fire, let them run around all the wheat and barns and burn down. I'm sure in today's terms it'd be millions and millions and millions of dollars just toast, gone. And they were very upset. So then they came, and remember, they're ruling over Israel. Israel has been, Samson was prophesied before he was born that he was going to begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines. He was going to begin. Well, his own people, it says, then 3,000 of Judah. So the Philistines come down. It's like, we're going to go get Samson now. They come with an army. They're going to come get him. And it says, then the Israelites are like, why are you guys here? And they're like, we're here to get Samson. So they're like, we'll come get him. Just don't beat us up. Don't kill us. And it says, so then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us? And he said unto him, as they did unto me, so have I done unto them. And they said unto him, we are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee unto the hand of the Philistines. And Samson said unto them, swear unto me that you will not fall upon me yourselves. Just swear you guys are not yourselves going to kill me, and I'll let you guys tie me up. I'll let you guys bring me over there, hand me to the Philistines. Just swear that you guys will not kill me yourselves. And they spake unto him, saying, no, but we will bind thee fast and deliver thee into their hand. But surely we will not kill you. And they bound him with two new cords and brought him up from the rock. And when he had come unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him. Now, it says, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax, that it was burnt, that is burnt in the fire, and his bands were loosed from off his hands. And he found a new jawbone of a donkey, and put forth his hand, and took it, and slew 1,000 men therewith. I mean, 1,000 men with a donkey's jawbone. A donkey's jawbone is his weapon of choice. I think that's the first thing he could grab a hold of. And Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps and heaps with the jaw of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men. So I don't think you can really comprehend 1,000 people. So like anyone that was just at youth, what we have, 100 youth, maybe 50, was it 150, 200? Okay, yeah, and it wasn't full. So it's like, but if you were to fill up that sanctuary, it'd be a couple hundred people. I mean, 1,000 people that are military age, like coming after you. I mean, this is an impossible feat. Like, I don't even think, I mean, I've heard when I was hearing Lloyd Squires that he used to be whatever, Black Ops and with the military. He's a child evangelist, but he was saying how they would teach you, and he's like, look, the first three, like, that's easy. You grab the throats of the two people, rip them out, and you're like, headbutt the other one. And he says, after the third one, that's hard to figure out. But, I mean, 1,000? Like, how would you figure out how to conquer 1,000 people? And this is the guy who's a child evangelist, so just let that. But that was before he was converted. But, I can't even comprehend what it. Could you imagine? I mean, I used to wrestle when I was in high school. I used to wrestle, and like I would run miles and miles, like every day or every other day, trying to be fit. And just one wrestling match, like you were really beat up by the end of it, and you're tired, like can barely breathe. Can you imagine 1,000 people coming after you, trying to kill you, and all you have is a donkey jawbone? But it says the Spirit of the Lord moved upon him mightily. And he was able to do these superhuman, it really was the hand of the Lord that was upon him. And that's what strengthened him. Now, I just want to point out, I can't find in Scripture except for he married someone that wasn't Israeli, or Jewish. So that itself isn't good. So that could be the biggest flaw in his life at that point. And also the honey from the carcass. But he still doesn't look like he's really, like, fallen off off the boat yet. But it said in verse 20, it says, and he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. So for 20 years, he keeps just ruling over Israel. But now, if you couldn't really find any flaws in Samson's life yet, there was some inclinations that he was not quite committed to his call, as he should have been, committed to, like, God had foreordained him before he was born to deliver Israel, to begin to deliver Israel. But he didn't take his calling all that serious. It, you can see little images of it, kind of, up to this point. But now it makes it pretty clear when it's you get to chapter 16. Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there a harlot and went in unto her. And so that is hard to see a man of God. I don't know if I'd ever really consider him a man of God, but I mean, God had anointed him. The Spirit of God was moving on him. Usually the prophets, right? The Spirit of God would move upon the prophets and they would prophesy. Well, the Spirit of God had moved on him and he was beating up the Philistines. But look, then Samson went to Gaza and saw there a harlot and he went in unto her. Like, I mean, the Bible, I mean, we're all adults for the most part here, and it's pretty obvious to see what's happening here. And it's kind of crazy that he just, I mean, he's called by God to deliver Israel, and here he is, like, just living in open sin, like, just doesn't care. And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson is come hither, and they have compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quite quiet all night, saying, in the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. Now, so he's inside of a gated city. They shut the gate on him. They have the soldiers already. In the morning, boys, we're going to get him. And they're like, yeah, we're going to get him. We're going to get him. Now, I'm sure they were a little scared of him because they knew they've heard stories about him. Samson, so the Old Testament doesn't really mention Satan very much. It's not very often that you hear much about. In the New Testament, it's hard to not read the Old Testament without seeing the hand of the devil or the enemy trying to stop the work of God all the time in the Old Testament. But I think even when Samson was a young man and he ended up going after the young lady from the Philistines, that lion that came to go get him, probably the devil's thinking, all right, now's my time. He's walking out of the will of God. I'm going to get him now. But it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he just tore apart the lion like it was a goat. Like it didn't, I mean, I can't even imagine. Can you imagine taking a lion and just ripping apart it by limb by limb? Like that's just incredible. I can't even, I mean, yeah, I don't even want to, I remember in high school trying to dissect frogs and we couldn't even take them apart. I can't imagine a whole lion that's alive and trying to kill you. he had ripped apart this lion, and now it says, verse 3, and Samson lay till midnight and arose at midnight and took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and went away with them, bar and all, and he put them upon his shoulders and carried them up to the top of the hill that was before Hebron. I mean, he wakes up in the middle of the night. Like, I still think that was the hand of God shaking him, like, look, you probably need to get out of here. God's still having mercy on him. Maybe it was his own conscience. I don't know, or the combination of the two. But he got up in the middle of the night, thwarted the plans of the enemy. And so they thought they would shut him in. They shut the gates. They have walls around this city, and they're going to shut the gates on him. But he just goes and he lifts up the doors of with the gates and the posts and everything on him and just keeps walking and walking and drops it off on the top of the hill. Like, I know guys that were roofers, and like they used to show off how tough they were. And then I remember seeing them a couple years later, and like, remember all that stuff we used to do? They'd show they'd carry three bundles of shingles up the ladder and stuff. Well, then they lift up their shirt now, and they're like, look at this. They got like all these hernias sticking out all over and stuff. Like, and that's just like a couple hundred pounds. I can't imagine this had to have been. I mean, to rip up these gates that are on secured, like the walls to this city, and he just ripped them up and just carries them with him. Like, it's more than what is really humanly possible. Because even if you have the physical strength, there's like videos, like strongman competition stuff, like arm wrestling competition. And like, they're so strong, like their bones will break, right? And one guy will lose because they're, even though their muscles are that strong, their physical frame can't handle it. So I don't even know how this is humanly possible. But it was because the issue was it wasn't humanly possible. The Spirit of God was still empowering them, even in his sin. Now, I'm not telling you shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Like, I'm not giving you a license to sin. But I do feel what happens very often is that when, for Christians, when we mess up, the devil really comes in hard to try to convince you that you can't be used anymore. That it's not possible. Like, you know all this stuff about the Scripture, and here you're teaching others, and yet look at what you've done. You made a mistake. You fell. Well, okay, you got to remember, before you were in the church, you would have did all that kind of stuff before, and it wouldn't have bothered you one bit. But just the fact that it's bothering you lets you know that you're not the same person you used to be. Amen? You've come a long ways. Now, none of us are Christ. None of us are Christ. It's not possible, but we can allow him to live through us. So if anything that we do is good, it's not us. It's but Christ that lives in. We can say the same thing as Jesus. If we do anything where someone's like, oh, wow, how you're like, look, don't look at me. So, but it's the Spirit of him that dwells in me. He does the work. It's not you. You can't do a miracle. God is the only miracle worker this world has ever known. Now, there's lying wonders. The devil will produce lying wonders, but nothing like a true miracle that's going to save someone's soul. That's the only possible. I can't do it. You can't do it. Only the Lord of glory. If he stepped into time and space, he may use you, but you really didn't have much to do with it except God used you. You allowed yourself to be used. Amen. So Samson, in all his, I mean, I don't see how you can anyone could argue that Samson wasn't just an act of sin. It's almost as bad of things as you could think about. And God, the Spirit of God, still did not depart him, did not leave him. And he still was able to lift up the gates of the castle or the city and tear them and keep going. And because God, it wasn't his time yet. God wasn't giving up on him yet. It wasn't time to go. He still had a purpose in life. He still had a mission. He had to begin to deliver Israel. God wasn't giving up on him. But because God has much mercy, Samson still hadn't learned his lesson. And that's where you get, this is just really hard to watch. But you go into verse 4, and it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sirach, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and that we will give every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver. So all these Philistine lords are saying, look, we're going to give you 1,100 pieces of silver. Now, I don't know exactly how much a piece of silver is worth. I don't, but I'm sure this is a great sum of money. And there's a Philistine lord. So she is going to be, she's going to be rich if she can get figured out why he's so strong. So Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherein thou mightest to be bound to afflict thee. So she goes to work right away. I mean, she loves him. She's like, oh, wow, payday's coming. Yeah, what is it? I guess sugar daddy. No, well, not really. She's gonna. This is more like a will. Like he's got a will. If he dies, like she's getting a lot of money. And so Samson said unto her, If they bind me with 7 green withs that were never dried, then shall I be weak as another man. Then the lords of Philistines brought up to her 7 green withs which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were men lying in wait, abiding in her chamber. And she said to them, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he brake the withs as a thread of tow and broken when it touches the fire, and his strength was not known. So, I don't know if Samson, I don't know if he graduated high school. It's hard to put yourself back in this position. I mean, the first time maybe you wouldn't know, But, I mean, she's got, like, dudes, like, hiding in her chamber waiting for him to fall asleep so that they can kill him. And so then she's like, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And then he wakes up, breaks the wisps. I guess there's some sort of rope. And I don't think probably a normal person wouldn't have been able to break them. But he just breaks them, gets out, and he's on the run for his life. Gets away. Oh, phew. But Delilah, in verse... So if you go to verse 10 now. And Delilah said to Samson, Behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. So he comes back and she says, You lied to me. Well, you're trying to kill me. You weren't being the most open with me either. But he's just dumb love. Like he's madly in love with this woman. And tell me, verse 11, he said unto her, If you bind me fast with new ropes and that were never occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man. So he's telling her again. I mean, I don't understand what goes on, like, where you're like, okay, she's trying to figure out the secret to my strength, so you're going to even make up another something that's not true. So he's lying to her, right? So I guess, it's just, so he really was lying to her, but I mean, she, like, why is she trying to find out the source of my strength? So, and Delilah therefore took new ropes, bound him therewith, and said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liers in wait abiding in the chamber. Again, and he brake them off from his arms like a thread. So, she yells, The Philistines be upon thee. And they come running out, and he breaks the ropes and goes for run for his life. How many people would think that's a warning sign? Maybe a sign from God that this relationship probably isn't in the will of God. Anyone a sign follower? Like anyone always asking God, putting a fleece out? You know, that's Gideon, but putting a fleece before the Lord. How do I know, God, if this woman really loves me or not? Like, we're having some issues, but I think she loves me. So, but this is how blinding you could be by your own sins. I mean, it sounds comical, but this really is what's going on. The man is totally blinded by his own sin. His own sin. Now, I cannot figure out. Some commentators said that he had married Delilah. I didn't think that he did. But, I mean, he didn't seem like at this point he cared a lot about morals. So, I don't know if he married her or not. I guess that's debatable. To me, it doesn't seem like it. But... It clearly seems like he's out of the will of God here, but yet he's still got strength from the Lord. So, and Delilah said unto Samson, Hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, If thou would weavest seven locks of my head with the web, then I might be bound. And she said unto her, If thou weavest seven locks of my head with the web, Verse 14, and she fastened it with the pin and said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awaked out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam with the web. So whatever, he weaved his locks together, had a pin through it, tied it to it. I don't know if it was tied to the bed, whatever, but just walks out of the house with everything. And the Philistines are trying to chase him and clobber him. And he's just running. He's like, you ain't going to get me again. Like, what is going on through this guy's head? Like, I think he was so proud, he couldn't really see what was happening. Now verse 15. And he said unto him, How canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with thee? And thou hast mocked me these three times, and hast not told me wherein is thy great strength. So she now is she's getting really upset with him. He's like, You've mocked me these three times. You have lied to me three times. You made me look like a fool in front of all these Philistines. You're not telling me what the source of your strength is. If you really love me, you would tell me. You don't love me. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. His soul was vexed unto death. There, people will be in bad relationships, and someone will keep saying that they love you. This woman didn't love him. This woman saw him as a payday, a paycheck. This woman didn't care nothing about him. All she wanted, all she saw was dollar signs. She didn't care one bit about him at all. But he's so blinded by his love, by his sin, that he loves this woman dearly. And she couldn't care less about him at all. She just doesn't. She's trying to get him killed. And he's madly in love with her. I mean, I'm sure people in here, I've seen people that you're trying to say, look, this is not a good relationship. You probably need to get out of it. And like the person it's happened to is totally blind. They can't see, like, this is not a good relationship. So he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not a razor come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he has showed me all his heart. And the lords of the Philistines came up hither and brought money in their hands. So she got her paycheck. Then she just disappears, and she made him to sleep upon her knees and called for the man, and they caused him to shave off the locks of the heads from his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And he said, and she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he woke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. And the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass and did grind in the prison house. Howbeit his hair began to grow. So, I mean, do you think she ever visited him in the prison? Do you think she ever went to see him? And this guy was madly in love with her. Like, his soul was vexed unto death. Like, the devil knows who to send to you if you're not committed. The devil knows how to get you. And if you're not committed, you're just a target. And the devil had his number. The devil knew the exact woman, the exact words to say, to get inside of his mind, get inside of his heart, just say those right things under conversations that would rattle in his mind 1,000 times where he couldn't get it out of his mind. The devil knows exactly who to send your way when you're not committed. And so Samson, it's one of the saddest stories. So if you go to Judges chapter 16, starting at verse 23. I'm not going to read all the text because I have one more text I want to get to. You guys know the story. How many people pretty much know what happened? Samson. So there's a famous poem written back in the 1600s. It's called Samson Agonistus, which means Samson the Champion. And it was written by a blind man. So someone that understands the struggles of a blind man wrote this poem. And it's a very famous poem, but the most famous poem, part of the poem, it was eyeless in Gaza at the mill with slaves. So there was Samson, eyeless in Gaza at the mill with slaves. So he was prophesied before he was born to deliver Israel. To begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines, whom they were servants of. They were in bondage to. And now he's eyeless in Gaza at the mill with the slaves. So the will of God for his life was to deliver Israel from this very same position he was even further in than most of all the people he's supposed to be delivering. Every day just grinding at the mill. God still did not give up on Samson. God cannot tell a lie. And when God prophesied that he's going to begin to deliver Israel, somehow, some way, Samson got it in his heart. And he prayed for one last time. And they're praising the God of Dagon? And it said, Samson called unto the Lord in verse 28 and said, O Lord, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took a hold of the two middle pillars which the house stood on which it was born, and of the one with his right hand and on the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the Lord, upon all the people that were therein. And so the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. And that's the last thing recorded about him. But Samson prayed. Samson prayed, God, I had a major problem most of my life. And sometimes what the devil means for evil, God allows to work for good. And it's hard, I don't even like saying this, but ultimately Samson losing his eyes was one of the best things that could happen for him. Because that was his main problem. He couldn't control lust. He really could not. And so when he could not see anymore, I don't know how many years he was there grinding at the prison, but he just remembered all the things that God had done for him. I'm sure he felt like a failure. I'm sure he felt, God, I'm never going to get out of this. God, I can't believe, what a failure, what a mockery. And they're bringing me out to go and talk about how good their God is and how they captured me. Like all the stuff you've done with me, Lord. All the times you used me, Lord. I didn't take it seriously, Lord. I didn't give it my all. I wish I could redo it. I wish I could relive my life. I wish I could give it my all. I wish I could have been committed. I wish I would have listened to my parents and said, can't you find a woman that's a Jew, like someone that believes in the same God? I wish I could go back, God, but I can't. But if you'll just give me my strength back just one more time, God, if you'll just help me just one more time, God, please avenge me of my eyes. And he got the victory. And so some people debate whether he's in heaven or not, but I think it's pretty settled because he's in the book of Hebrews. In the Hall of Fame of Faith, it says that out of faith they wax valiant in fight, receive strength. It says in time would fail to tell of Gideon, of Samson, of Barak, and of Japheth. But there's it mentions him. So if you go to 2 Kings chapter 3:15, I'm going to pretty much end right here, so you guys can all rise. So if you look at Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 3:15, Elisha had a double portion of the spirit of Elijah, and a double portion of his spirit. But they wanted him to prophesy, and he had a tough time. So he said, you know what, bring me a minstrel. Can you get some worshipers? Can you get someone worshiping God? And it said the hand of the Lord started to move upon him. So a guy with a double portion of the spirit of Elijah. Now, Elijah did a lot of miracles, but Elijah, I think, did twice as many. I think that's. But he needed to have worshiper. He needed to have the songs of God played to. Even it just does something to you. It gets something going in your mind. Like crazy experiences happen in my life. But one thing I really remember is, and it stuck with me for my whole life ever since I had it. But I was in a wrestling match. This is a dream I had. But I used to wrestle. A lot of my life was dedicated to wrestling before I got in the church, and when I was in high school at least. But this, in my dream, I was wrestling this, I didn't really see him, but he was much, much larger than me. Just throwing me around like a rag doll. And he was just saying, what does it feel like to be a Christian? What does it feel like? Are you lonely? What does it feel like, Fred? What does it feel like? Are you getting tired? What does it feel like? Are you getting depressed? What does it feel like when no one wants to listen to you? What does it feel like? Are you lonely? What does it feel like? And they just kept whispering to me and they'd throw me around a bunch of times and they would keep doing the same thing. And so I just had no strength at all to even try to fight back. But then out of nowhere, I just, in my dream, I just literally started saying, I feel like singing. I feel like dancing. I feel like praising God. I feel the Holy Ghost. Because you have to redirect whatever the devil, there's real demonic spirits. Like, I know that psychologists will think you're crazy if you start to think like this. But the battles in the Old Testament were physical people and lions and the bears like trying to attack David and stuff. But it really was demonic spirits that channeled themselves through those beings, through those people or animals. But those same oppressive spirits come against you. When you're doing a work for God, when you're doing something for God, that there's going to be demonic spirits that are going to attack you, that are going to try to drag you down, that are going to try to oppress you. But you have to like David, you have to learn to encourage yourself in the Lord. You have to learn to praise the Lord. I don't know, Darren, if you want to come up here, or a worship team, whatever. But this is just stuff, I mean, pastor teaches this all the time. But worship is a lot more than just what you're seeing here. Like, I really do believe that, like, God was teaching me when I was a young man, like, no matter how bad you feel, no matter how bad things are going, you got to constantly just keep worshiping the Lord. Doesn't matter if people think it's funny, people think you're crazy. That's the battle belongs to the Lord. God dwells in the presence or in the praises of Israel. Like that, it doesn't matter how bad, how dark, how impossible the odds. You can't let the devil drag your mind down the direction that he's trying to push you. You have to keep redirecting your thought. Like, God is going to help me. God, like Samson, God cannot tell a lie. If he said that I was created, that I was going to begin to deliver Israel, then I'm going to begin to deliver Israel. Doesn't matter if I'm a failure. Doesn't matter if I've messed up. Doesn't matter if I've done everything that you could. There's no doubt that I'm a sinner. Doesn't matter. If you're still alive, God hasn't given up on you. God can still use you. God will still use you. You're just one prayer away from God intervening in your situation. Amen? Amen. So.
Glory, glory. Hallelujah.